All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We find ourselves this morning here in verse 28. And we're going to be taking from verse 28 down to verse 34. If you want a title for today's message, it's called The Supreme Statute. This is where the scribe comes and asks him, which is the first commandment of all. And so, where we are this morning here is when we look to this passage, it declares this. Let's read through it first, and then we'll jump into our study. It says in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one neighbors as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to them, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Keep in mind within this section, we are now in this area of the Gospel of Mark where Jesus has already made the triumphal entry. They are now beginning to question him. They're questioning his authority. Who are you and why do you think that you can cleanse out the temple? Where do you think that you get this authority? And then they would try to examine him, seeking not to question him sincerely, but to trip him up. And so they would ask him the question about taxes. They would ask him the question about the resurrection. And now we see that there's a shift. Something unique happens. There's a scribe, one man. And as the scribe comes and we begin to see here, and I want you to note who the scribe is in verse 28, then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together. Now, this is a very nice way of saying what? That they're challenging Jesus, he answers them right. They're just wanting to trip him up. But he sees the dialogue, he sees the back and forth, and he recognizes one thing. Regardless of what these people are trying to do in their questions, this man is answering wisely. This man is answering in a way that brings glory to God. And I think it's interesting to see that as he is perceiving that he had answered them well, now comes and seeks a different dialogue with him. He asks him the question, and I think it's important to see that the question he says is, which is the first commandment of all? Now, it's not first as in the very first commandment that was ever spoken, so it's not the first in order, but it's the first in supremacy. So understand that's what he's talking about. Not what is the very first commandment that God ever said, and Jesus would say, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, but in the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you may not eat of it. You know, so that's not what he's saying, not the first commandment, but what is the supreme commandment? What is the first as far as its supremacy, not in order, but in the order of its greatness? And so what happens is this, as that scribe comes sincerely, what Jesus does is this, he does what is known as a summary of the law. So you have the scribe coming. Jesus, he asked the question, which is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus now gives this summary. He says in verse 29 and 30, Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So what Jesus does very uniquely is he now moves into the area of the law. But what he does is different. You have to understand that not only is he going to say, here is the law that is the greatest, but he's going to shift in a sense to say this is the principle that underlines all laws. So as we're going through the scriptures, keep in mind that we've talked about what we're doing, principles, and then the principle of the greatest of all the commandments. What is the foundational desire of God that he gives every single commandment? And so Jesus brings now this incredible thing that these statements are unique because they're not only the law, but they are the principles on which every single commandment, every single word of God that he gives to us hinges. In other words, is literally linked to that. You have this major foundation on top of that, everything is built. Now, what he does is this. In a great way, I want you to see that he takes two separate books within the Torah and he brings the entirety of these two books into one commandment, and the basis being the principle to both. The first thing he does is this. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And as you understand that passage, this is where, you know, you see that area. And I want to back it up to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now notice this. He says, I'm going to give you a dialogue. And so keep in mind that this is a little different than simply I'm going to give you a word. He says, I'm going to give you this word. This word needs to do what? Lodge itself. Lodge itself in the core of what? Your emotion. Lodge itself in the core of your desires. Put it in your heart. Do you understand what the heart is? It's interesting. The heart we see is what? The heart is going to be that foundational part of you that all desires stem from. Amazingly, the heart is deceitful and wicked. You desire things that are not of God. But what here, this first word that Jesus speaks is within this law, recognize that you need to have this word in your heart. That this word needs to become your great desire. Now, as he does this initially, he speaks of first loving God. The second thing that he does is he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18, he makes this statement, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, keep in mind, verse 19 is going to follow this, and he says this, and you shall keep my statutes. Do you understand? He says, love God and put that passion in your heart. Log that in. And to realize who God is. And you love him with the core of all that you are, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, all your being, you love God. And keep that in your heart. Keep that as the pinnacle of your desire. But then when he says, love your neighbor, he makes a statement, love your neighbor and keep my statutes. You understand the difference? So what happens is this. He's going to show in the scripture and through the scripture that these two laws are not just laws, but they are the biblical principles on the and the foundations on which all laws will be built upon. I want to give you a definition of love, a biblical definition of love. It's a little long, so you may not get it. You might have to just come through and read this through a couple of times. Maybe I'll post it on the group me. That might help. But it says this, love is the inward devotion, reverence, and commitment that expresses value based on God's will and declared word and puts others before you that moves a person to external action of their good above selfish actions. Not the inward emotion or just the external action. These actions consist of things to do for the individual being loved and the avoidance of things not to do to the individual being loved. Basically, it's this: biblical love causes you to delight in the individual. So I'm going to read it one more time just so if you were trying to recognize, love is the inward devotion, the reverence, the commitment that expresses value, and this is key now, based on God's will and his declared word. Love is not whatever your heart wants to feel. Love is not whatever your heart wants it to be. True biblical love is this devotion, this reverence, this commitment that expresses itself distinctly what? According to God's will and his declared word. And this law causes you to what? Puts others before yourself. I put God before me, his word before me, his word before my will. Everything is, I delight in him. I delight in his word. I delight in that. And when we put that God above us and people above us, we do what? I want your good, not necessarily my own selfish needs. And the focal point is what? I want your good. I want God's glory. I want your good. That's what it becomes. So it's not this selfishness, and it's not just this inward emotion, and it's not just an external action, but it's this tying in of this internal wanting to elevate God, a delighting in the elevation of God and his word in my life, and then say, I love you and I love people. And this is that heart. And so these actions consist of what? What can I do for you, not what can I get from you? What can I do for God and his kingdom and his glory, not what can I get from God and his kingdom and his glory? And so we see that what these actions consist of, things that I want to do for you, but keep in mind those very things of love declare what? Things that I will not do around you. Do you understand? There's both. I want to see you blessed, and I want to see you rejoicing in God, but I don't want to do something that would hurt you. You understand? There's things that I want to do, things that I should do according to God's word, but also things that I need to avoid doing because it's God's will and his word. Do you understand that love consists of both? Not just things, I'm gonna just get you some flowers. I'm gonna get you some candy. I'm gonna do something for you nice. Well, keep in mind that you can do nice things and turn around and do horrible things and say, I love you. Do you understand? That you can, it's one, do the good things, but then the other part of law is this: make sure that you look to God's word and don't do the things that he says not to do. Be careful of your tongue. Be careful of the harsh words that will come out. Be careful of the attitudes that come out. All those things are what? You can say, I love you, but keep in mind that God says, what about the tongue? Fresh water, salt water should not go forth from the same thing. You don't say you love God and then hate your brother. You don't do the blessings of God and the cursing of men. Do you understand the difference? So what we see here, and I want you to understand that it consists of what? Yes, doing things, but also avoiding things. Love is being careful to make sure that I don't do those things according to God's word that is going to do what? To cause pain, to cause turmoil, to cause frustration. Do you understand that you're, as a parent, you're supposed to train your children the way they should go? But what? Don't frustrate them. See, and a lot of times what happens, well, I'm training you. No, you're frustrating them. So you have to find that balance. How can I train you without that frustration? How can I train you without what? Degrading you. Do you understand? There's a real importance in love. Biblical love is to do certain things and avoid other things. And what happens is this: love causes you to delight. One more time, love causes you to delight. I delight in this person. I delight in God. I delight in his word. All these things, keep in mind that if you say you love, but you're not finding yourself delighting in that person's joy, delighting in that person's successes, and even what? Recognizing that I delight in you even in failures. Forgiveness. These things are all biblical love. And understand that the key to everything, really, when it comes to recognizing, am I loving as God said? Am I delighting in you? See, you can say, I love my brother. I love people. But do you delight in them? No, I don't do that. Have you known the people that I've had to be around? No, I can love them, but I won't delight in them. Then the question is, are you really loving them? Or are you tolerating them? See, now keep in mind that in delighting in them, you don't have to delight in the things they do wrong. There's boundaries, there's borders. You do that thing. Because why? You delight in God's word above all things. I don't delight in you when you're not doing God's will, but I will do what? I'll make sure that I can guide. I can guide as the Spirit leads. I can guide as the word directs. And that's what we do as you know, friends. That's what we do as family. We seek to guide into the word of God, the Spirit of God. When it comes to the delight, I want to give you a couple passages. The first is this. There's a passage in Psalm 40, verse 1. You guys all know this. I don't have to, you know, remind you of it. But it's just this great word that he begins to recognize. And wait a second. I'm missing something here. I don't know why I wrote it. But there is a psalm, and I thought it was Psalm 40, verse 1, and I'm missing it. It's not there. But he says this, and within the psalm, I delight to do your will, O God. So I'm missing the reference, and I know it's somewhere in there for whatever reason. I thought it was there, and I wrote it wrong. It happens. But there's that psalm that says, I delight to do your will, O God. Now, this one I do know, that within the psalm 119, and of course, Psalm 119, we're going to be covering that on Wednesday, so be praying for me that I get through this psalm in one setting. That's my goal. And so what happens is this. In Psalm 119, eight times in this psalm, it talks about delighting. It begins in verse 16, I delight myself in your statutes. In verse 24, your testimonies are also my delight. Do you understand? I delight. I take joy in your statutes. I take joy in your testimonies. In Psalm 30 or Psalm 119, verse 35, he says this, make me walk in the path of your commandments. I delight in it. Do you understand? Your statutes, your testimonies, your commandments, everything that deals with the word of God, there is this incredible delight in it. In verse 47, he says this, I will delight myself in your commandments. Verse 70, my heart is as fat as grease. Oh, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight to do your law. In verse 77, your law is my delight. In 92, your law has been my delight. Do you understand? Over and over again, he talks about this incredible delight. And then he says in verse 174, your law is my delight. Now, I want you to know that there is this area within this psalm, eight times he says, I delight in your statutes. I delight in your testimonies. I delight in your commandments. All these things that define God's word, he says, I delight in them. Now, here's the thing that's the kicker. 11 times he says, I love. I delight and I love. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 47, he makes a statement. He said, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Do you understand? Delight and love, side by side, initially, when it comes out, God, in through the Spirit, does not say anything about love until what? He says, I delight. I delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 48, he says, my hands will also lift up your commandments, which I love. So over and over again, he begins to do that. And then he says this in verse 97, oh, how I love your law. 113, he says, I love your law. 119, I love your testimonies. 127, I love your commandments. 132, I love your name. I love the character of who you are. And so absolutely amazing as we go through this psalm, then 159, he says, I love your precepts. And then 163, 165 and 167, he says what? I love your law, I love your law, I love your testimonies. It's amazing on this area of just loving God that we begin to see what? That there is this delight, a desire, and there's both this positive and this negative. Now, I want you please to turn in your Bibles. Don't just listen to me, but turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The reason you need to go there is this, because a lot of times we say, I love this. Like, I love a good burrito. I love little puppies. I love my wife. I love God. Do you understand? Me loving burritos and puppies is not even close to me loving my wife, loving God. Sometimes people see me over food and they wonder about that, but no, I can tell you that you could say I love something, but what love is not just this emotion that just stems. Take a look at what we see. Love is not just emotions, and love is just not actions. And it's important to recognize the two things. Some people think that love is emotions. Other people think love is actions. But what happens is this. Love is an inward delight that goes according to the will and the word of God that then transposes itself into an action. Because what? It becomes a desire of your heart, and it's the word of God. I want you to take a look here at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And you see this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. See, I can do an outward action, but if it's not defined biblically to this wanting to glorify God and not exalt me, but to exalt him, see, I can do something and it can be right and it can be according to God's word. I'm speaking with the tongues of men and angels, but if it's not biblical, if I have not the love that God says from this word, there's this reverence and commitment to him and to his word and to his spirit and to glorify him and not me, not myself. Don't look to me, look to him. If I do that in a wrong way, he says, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbals. He says in verse 2, although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. See, I can do all this outward stuff, but if I don't have this inward delight of God, this inward desire to glorify him above all things, because there's a lot of people that can do what? Look at me in my faith, look at me in my tongues, look at me in what I do, and I want you to see, look to me, and it's what? Don't look to me, look to him. Look to him. Because if there's anything good in me, he's the one who's put it in me. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not my fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I can't even stem love myself. If I try to stem love myself, I will guarantee you this, you're going to get dregs. But if God just pours out that love and overflows me with love, then you're going to get what? You're going to get an overflow of his love, not mine. And that's what it should be. Overflow yourself with his love. Let that stem out to other people, because we see here in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. I can sacrifice everything. And how many times do we think, man, I'm sacrificing this. You have to know this is love because I've sacrificed it. I've done this for you, and I've done that for God, and I've done all these sacrifices. But keep in mind, you do what? Is it really a delight? Or do you think you have to? See, when it becomes a delight to do those things, it's not a sacrifice, it's a joy. It's not I have to, it's I get to. And when that becomes the motivation, keep in mind, sort of like John 13, remember Jesus is there in the upper room. He's about to what? They finish supper. All the disciples are sitting there at the table. No one moves until Jesus moves. He gets up from the table, lays aside his garment, takes a basin of water, begins to wash his disciples' feet. He does the job of a servant. Now, all these were doing what? They were all saying, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And they're like, who is the greatest servant? None of them got up. None of them said, let's do this. But Jesus said, listen, do you see what I've done? Now, keep in mind, it was a menial task, something that is not, you know, this great thing that people do. Like when you're a child, like, I want to become a foot washer. That's my greatest goal. My parents go, oh, that's my son. He's a foot washer. No, that's a servant's menial task. But yet Jesus elevates it to what? A point that the Holy Spirit puts it in Scripture as an act of worship to God. Something menial, something that is insignificant, something is as much as what? Vacuuming a floor, doing a dish, putting in a load of laundry, mowing a lawn, picking weeds, whatever it is that you do it what? As an overflow to glorify God. And I think what happens is this, when we begin to see this area, I want you to know that he says you can bestow all your goods, you can give your body, you can, but if you have not love, it's nothing. And now he does this in verse 4, and I want you to see that there is this balance of things that you do do, but things that you avoid doing. Love suffers long. It's patient. It's kind. Now that's an amazing thing. It's patient and it's kind. Now you think about that in just in the line of relationships. Would you say that in your best and worst times, this is both, that you are both patient and kind? And that's only the first two. I haven't gone on beyond that. Are you kind in the way that you speak? Are you kind in the attitude that you have? And if they've done wrong, are you patient? Well, I would be patient, but you know, they've done it at least three times, and so my patience wears thin. That's not patience. Patience is long-suffering. You have to understand, when it says suffers long, it is this. It's a mega thermos, which is this massive boiling point that, in other words, it just goes on and on and on, and you never get steamed. That's crazy. Why did he write that? Because it's love. You understand how patient God is towards us? He should just poof, dust, poof, dust, poof, dust, poof, dust. That's what it should be. We remove yourself from my presence, but yet he does what? I love you. I'm going to be patient while I'm working these things through you. And I'll be honest with you. There have been things in my walk that God removed immediately. It's just gone out of my life. No desires, no problem. And I'm just removing that sin. There's been others that are, man, a struggle. And I'll be honest with you. There are still probably sins in my life that I'm doing that I don't even know are sins yet, but he's going to show me in time. Now it's time to deal with this. And I don't know why he chooses to wait and wait and wait. But in that time, I'm still forgiven. I'm still going to go to heaven. But when I'm ready to deal with those things, now he says, now I got to point this out to you. And so, you know, you can recognize, boy, I'm walking with God and I'm doing this. Well, just because I have sin that I'm not aware of doesn't mean that I'm going to go to hell. Because I was walking. I was being a pastor for over 20 years. And then he finally said, you know, Lowell, you really have a problem of wanting to control things. No, I don't. Oh, yes, you do. And I begin to pray. It's like, wow, I really do have a problem. I want to be in control. I don't want to relinquish it to God. I don't want to trust in you. And I had to repent. Now, note this. I'm still repenting. I haven't mastered that one yet. And I don't know how long it will take for me to do that, but I will guarantee you that when that me wanting to be in control is released, God is going to show me something else that I have to work on. Because it goes so deep. Now, this is what I love. He now makes this statement, just suffers long and is kind. Just those two. But then he says this, don't envy. You know, now there's something that I should not do. I shouldn't envy. And then he says this, do not parade itself. Don't lift me up in what I'm doing. Oh, the greatness of me. And then he says this, don't do that. And then he says, don't puff yourself up. Don't think, man, you know, I really am the greatest of servants. I mean, the disciples were arguing then. It's because I wasn't in their midst. If I would have been in their midst, they would have said, oh, it's got to be Lowell. It's not any one of us. It would have to be Lowell. He's the greatest servant of all. But don't puff yourself up. And then he says this, verse 5, do not behave rudely. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine? Not only are you not to behave rudely to strangers that you meet, you're not to behave rudely to people that you love that are in your own area of life, in your house, in your job, in your neighborhood. Don't behave rudely. And then you say, what? Oh, but I love. Oh, wait a second. Do you understand the definition now of love? It is not what you want it to be. It's what Scripture declares that it is. Do's and don'ts, but everything is, I delight in you, God. I delight in your word. I delight in your will. All these things I delight in. And then he makes a statement. He said, it does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. But what does it do? It rejoices in truth. God, when your light is in my life, that's what I want. I want your light in my life. I want all of these things in me. Now, when he says this, he makes that statement now. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So you have to understand that when it comes to this area of love, when it comes to this area of these scriptures, something you need to be aware of. There are going to be people, commentaries, teachers that say that Jesus is putting these things together and it is should blow your mind because look at what Jesus did. I have to be honest with you that this is not the first time in Scripture that this is mentioned. Now, what I want to do is this. The thought of these two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor, it's not a new thing. Because what has happened is this. There are rabbinical scholars who had for a long, long time prior to Jesus sought to do what? Sought to group the laws in their groupings under what does this fall under? What does this fall under? And what I want to do is this. I want you to jump to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, a couple of verses I want you to see. I want to start in verse 25. Because in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, Luke 25 says this. Luke 10, 25 says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, keep in mind, this is prior to Jesus speaking this. He asked a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, this is Jesus, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? He asked him the question, I want eternal life. And then Jesus, okay, well, you tell me what the law says. What does the law say about eternal life? And so he answered verse 27 and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Sound familiar? Now, so the people who say that Jesus is doing something crazy and powerful and never talked about, they're trying to sell you something. Now, what Jesus is doing is this. He's moving it from a law to a principle. That is unique. I will give you that. That is unique. And so what Jesus does is this. When he asks that man, what is your law? What is the law? What's your interpretation? He says, well, love God, love people. The same thing that Jesus was. What's the greatest commandment? Love God, love people. And then he says this. Jesus goes to the man in verse 28 of Luke chapter 10. He says, you have answered rightly. Do this and live. Now Jesus challenges the man from knowing the right words to living it. Ouch. See, I can know the right words. I can say, I love God and I love people. I can say it all day. But do I do it? Do I live it? And do I live it according to Scripture, or do I simply love the way that I want to love? I choose my definition of love, and I can choose to love you the way I choose to love you, and I can be kind to you, and I can be mean to you, and I can do right by you, and I can do wrong by you, but at the same time, I'm going to say I love you. That's not biblical love. We don't get to define what love is. Why? Because love is this. It delights itself in the word of God and the will of God, and it bases itself upon that, and then it expresses itself in accordance to that. But every single commandment that we see is this. It hinges off of those. Every commandment hinges off of those. Now, what we see is this. This man who answers it correctly, Jesus even says in verse 28, you've answered this right. And then he challenges the man. And verse 28 is this huge shift now. He says, you said the right words, live it. Now, take a look at verse 29. You can see that he challenged this guy to the way that he doesn't want to be challenged. But he, wanting to justify himself, now says, who's my neighbor? Do you understand? He knows that he has failed radically in this. I got the answer. I can say the words, but do you live it out? Now, because Jesus says, do this and live, now he says, who do I do it to? How do I behave to everyone or just the ones that I like? Do I love God with all of his words or just the ones that I like? Do I love people with all of God's words or just the ones that I like? Do you understand? This is key, recognizing that what Jesus here nails. He nails these actions and interpretations by this statement of what? I want you to see that when this man begins to say, I want to justify this, I want to do this, there's a passage in the Gospel of John chapter 13. And in verses 34 through 35, it makes this declaration. And let me just read it to you. But he says this, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have also loved you. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples. Jesus makes this amazing thing and he nails what happens because when we see here, he's correct in his answer, that lawyer, but he's not correct in his life actions. And so what Jesus does is this, he nails this actions and the interpretation by this. When someone says that I love you, could you see Jesus in those actions? That's tough. When someone says I love you, do you see Jesus in that person? You may see Jesus at that moment. Oh yeah, I'm going to love you like Jesus. But then I'm going to love you like me. See, I'm going to love you in this way, but then I'm going to change and love you like I... No, see, when you love... It's you should always do what? They should see Jesus in you. Paul says this, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or simply imitate Christ. That should be the standard. Do you see Christ in that person? Do you see Christ in the words? Do you see Christ in the attitude? Because he says, you love as I've loved. This is the key. You understand it's not up to you to interpret it. And if you doubt it, do this. Just for the sake of an argument, don't do it now. But sometime this week, I would challenge you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And every time the word love comes up, put your name in it. So when it says love suffers long and is kind, put your name in. Lowell suffers long. No, that's a problem. Love does not parade itself. Lowell does not praise itself. He's not puffed up. He's not behaviorally. Well, that's a problem. You want to put your name in that and then do this. After you put your name in it, now put Jesus' name in it. And you know what you're going to find? Love as he's loved. Because everything it says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can say, that's Jesus. Jesus suffers long and is kind. He doesn't pray to himself. He's not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He doesn't seek his own. Everything about Jesus fits in a this is why Jesus comes in. If you want to say, I love, and I'm doing this commandment, I'm loving God as Jesus loved God, not my will, but your will be done. I'm loving man as Jesus loves man. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He makes a statement, you, the lawyer, who says, I know what it is. He says, but do you do this? If you really want to say, I love, then note this, mark this down, write it somewhere, put it on a mirror, put it on a wall. A new commandment I give that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm the example. Do what I've done. And I think it's so important to see here that when it comes to the statement of love within this, where this man asks the Lord, and it's so important. He says, what's the first? What's the greatest commandment? He said, well, you guys know. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is supreme. And then what happens is this. Once you recognize that it's supreme, there's a passage, and I want it just to share it with you. Jot it down if you're a note taker. It's found in Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. Matthew 22, verse 40. What happens is this. Jesus is here. He's asked the question, and I want to back it up to Matthew verse 20 or chapter 22, verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as itself. And then he says this, and this is key to Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. After he says, love God, love people, he says this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two hang all the law and all the prophets. In other words, the entirety of the word of God and all scripture that God has declared are suspended on two hinges. Two hinges. Everything is hung by these two hinges. Hinge one, the name of it is this, love God. Hinge two, the name of it is love people. The love hinges. Everything then that falls and is hung upon those two things, loving God and loving man in inward reverence towards God, delighting in him, delighting in his will, delighting in his word, and then do what? I want to bless people. Why? Because you want to bless people. I want to be that instrument of yours. And what happens is this, to realize that the entirety of scripture falls on it. Now, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, as they say, was split into two tablets. The first tablets, they say, were all the laws regarding God. The second one were all the laws regarding man. In other words, don't have idols, you know, don't use his name in vain, all those things that attain to God. This is how you love him action-wise, behavior-wise. This is how you glorify him. But it all falls under what? Every one of those commandments falls into loving God. And then you have loving man. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not covet. All these things fall under the man, the second one. And so what happens is this, that we begin to see that every one of the laws fall underneath what? Loving God, loving man. There's a couple of passages I just want you to be aware of. The first I want to read to you is found in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 makes a statement, and I want to begin reading in verse 8. Romans 13, 8 declares this. Owe no one anything except to love one another. In other words, don't be in debt. But if you do this, if you say, you know what? I'm going to look to you and I'm going to realize this, that I'm a debtor to God. And when I look at you and I realize I'm a debtor to God because of the salvation that he's given me through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and I'm a debtor to him, that I don't have to pay this off to get salvation. I've already got salvation. This is my response to his love and his grace of giving me salvation. And it's not a debt that he demands. It's a debt that I desire to pay. And so when I look at you, I do what? I want to become his instrument. And I want to look at you and I'm going to say, you know what? I don't, you may not owe me and I don't owe you, but because I owe God, he wants me to do one thing to you. He wants me to love you. I want to see you and my love towards you. Any single person as what? As a debt to God. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law of God. You know, you fulfilled everything. Now, he goes on in verse 9 to say, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And there's any other commandment, and all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he makes this statement, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you understand that love is not something you always just do? But sometimes love is something that you don't do. How many people do you say you love and you harm them? Now, I'm not talking about just physical harm, emotional harm, spiritual harm. That you don't care if you cause pain. You don't care if you cause frustration. And you have to understand that love does no harm. Love, keep in mind, not just things that I want to do, but things that I refuse to do. I refuse to cause you harm. I refuse to cause you pain. I refuse to do those things. Now you have to understand that when you have this kind of love, and I need to make a statement because someone's going to say, wow, you can't ever correct anybody because that would harm your psyche. I feel bad. No. Keep in mind that there are certain times that you do need to correct. Why? Think about this. A doctor's Hippocratic oath is do no harm. And yet the guy holds a knife. And he says, guess what I'm going to do with this? I'm going to slice your body. No, you can't slice my body. It says do no harm. No, you have to understand. I need to cut in to remove what is damaging. And so there are times that what we need to be corrected. But you who are spiritual, you seek to do what? Correct in a manner of what? Seeking to restore. You understand? It's not condemnation, it's restoration. Now, sometimes in restoration, there's going to be some pain, but that pain is what? It's not harm. Condemnation is harm. Do you understand? Pain, just because it's pain doesn't mean it's harm. Harm is a willful desire to do what? Crush you. A willful desire to see you become lesser. See, restoration is this. I want to build you up and I want you to become greater in the kingdom. And so there's a balance here. So don't take what I say and then run to the race. Don't ever say anything bad. No. You need to say, we need to fix this. Here's the word of God and line that up to what you're doing. Do you understand? That when I'm here, and I can say, just love people, and then go your way, kumbaya. You know, let's hold hands and walk to the baptismal and just enjoy. No, you have to understand, the whole of Scripture says, yes, there are things that we do, things that we don't do, but it all is based itself on the delight of the Word of God and the will of God, the foundations. And so we begin to see here, and I want you to recognize that within this, he says, listen, after he says in Romans 13, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the key. Galatians 5:14, let me read it to you. It does declare this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it is about doing, but it's about doing what? It's about doing the will of God through the word of God. Jesus makes this statement. You guys know this passage, but in John chapter 14, verse 15, he does make this statement. Let me read it to you. As he comes about, he goes to the people and he declares this, if you love me, amen, Daniel, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep the word. Do this. Imitate me. You understand, Jesus, I don't even speak without God telling me what to speak. I don't do without God telling me what to do. And I think it's so important to recognize these truths. Now, there's a passage in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, and I want to read that to you. He makes a statement, very clear, very poignant, but he says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are what? Not burdensome. His commandments are, oh, I got to do that. Why do I got to do that? He's always going to make me do that. Why does God make me do this? That's not the heart that God desires from us. The desire is what? God says, I want the very best from you. And you have to understand that we see what there is going to be within this inward delight of God to glorify him in his word. It's going to lead me to an external action. I can't just say, oh, I love God. I love his word. And I do nothing. No. You can say, well, I love God, but I'm not doing anything. Do you understand that what the love of God and that delight emits itself and transforms your thinking. I need to do something to express it. Not just say it, but am I ever going to do something to express it? And I want you to see that when you see what the expression Jesus says, hey, love as I've loved. Do what I do. Two things that I want to share with you. One is there's a passage in the Old Testament, a king by the name of Josiah, found in 2 Kings chapter 23. In 2 Kings chapter 23, I want you to see that what happens is this. I want to read to you verse 25, first and foremost, because it just fits in so well with what we're doing. But in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, it says this, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart. This is Josiah. I'm turning to the Lord with all my heart. And it says this, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Do you understand? I love you based on your word. Not just, oh, I'm declaring I love God more than any other king that's ever been. No, I love you according to the word. Do you understand? You could say, I love you more than any other person, or, you know, I could say, I love you more than any other pastor has ever loved his flock. You have to understand, it's not what you say, it's what you do. It's what you do. Do you pray for them? Do you lift them up? Do you guide them? That's the heart. But he says this, before him, there was no king like him, turned to the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, with all of his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any arise after him, like him. You understand? He was like all on his own. Now, you have to understand that what he does is this. In his delight for the Lord, in chapter 23, earlier on, in the first few verses, he actually rediscovers the law of God. Hey, we found the word of God. Let's get it out there. Do you understand? He delights to get the word of God out there. That's a stemming from what? He can say, I love God. Why? Because he delights to get the word of God that he delights in out there for everyone else. And then we see what? He leads this whole nation in repentance. Absolutely incredible. When you see here in the first couple of verses, it says in verse 3 of 2 Kings 23, he says, then the king stood by the pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, his soul, and to form the words of the covenant that are written in the book. Now, what does he do prior to that? It's just amazing to see that here he brings these people into an area. Take a look at verse 4. It says this, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, the doorkeepers to bring out the temple of God, to bear all the articles made for Baal, for Ashereth, and for the host of heaven, and he burned them. You understand? All this garbage stuff that's in the temple of idols that sit in the temple of God, I'm going to take it out, and I'm going to burn it. Now, he doesn't say, oh, let's keep the gold. No. He burns it, and then he does this. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and he carried their ashes to Bethel. Let's just get rid of this stuff. Destroy the stuff that is not of God. And I love the fact that we see what? He gets God's law. He honors God's law. He brings repentance, destroying idols, those kind of things, and then he restores a true worship. In verse 21 in this chapter, it's just absolutely incredible. It says that the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord. It's absolutely amazing to do what God desires us to do. Come back to this place of worship where God directs us. This is key. Do you understand that what we see in Josiah is this, that he loved biblically. No king before him, no king after him. He delighted in the word of God. He wanted to get rid of the things that he shouldn't do, do the things that he should do, and lead people in that way. Oh my goodness, talk about a guy that what? I want love like that. I want someone to love me like that. And I think what's so important is this, that's the heart. Now, one of the things that I do want you to recognize, remember, we already talked about how what Jesus said was not new. The lawyer knew that. And there in Luke chapter 10. Now, when the lawyer knew that, he said, well, who's my neighbor? Now, what Jesus does is this. Not only does he say who his neighbor is, but in Luke chapter 10, he defines someone loving that neighbor, the Good Samaritan. Other religious leaders would see the man step aside, walk around. I want nothing to do with him because hey, he's a Samaritan. We don't get along with them. They're not part of us. This Samaritan comes and says, I'm not going to walk around you. I'm going to walk to you. Not only does he walk to them, he then has compassion on him. He then treats his wounds, brings him and gives him lodging, and then tells the innkeeper, if you in your care for him exceed what I've given to you, I will come back and pay you more. Incredible. That is love. You understand that this guy was saying, well, who's my neighbor? And what Jesus does is this. He said, listen, I'm going to not only show you who the neighbor is, I'm going to show you what the neighbor does. You're going to see what loving your neighbor is. He just said, who's my neighbor? He says, no, you got to understand. You have to understand what you need to do to that neighbor. And I think it's so important that when we see this passage, and this is what Jesus does. Now, back in our text in verses 29 through 31, he says, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. Now, after he does the supreme standard, loving God, he then does the second summation where he says, the second is like it. You love God, you love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. On these two hinge everything. Now, take a look at verse 32, and I want you to see the sincerity of the scribe. The scribe said, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. There is one God. In other words, Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He said, you've spoken the truth. There is one God, and there's no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one neighbor yourself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. To love people is greater than any other action that you would do. Think about 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, right? Speak with the men of tongue and angels, give myself to be burned, all those things profit me nothing if I don't have that love. More than all the sacrifices, more than all the burnt offerings, this is what you want. You want love. Now, not I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love people. And then this is what Jesus does. And I want you to see, he saw that he answered wisely. This man is sincere. You can tell the sincerity because what? Well, he perceived that Jesus answered these guys well in the dialogue. And he says, yeah, and you're answering me correctly in this. I know what you are. And so Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It's amazing. He says, you're that close. What's he missing? What he's missing is this. He saw Jesus and he said to him, and I love the heart where he goes, listen. He said, back it up, verse 32. He said, well said, teacher. You missed it by that much. Do you understand? He's more than a teacher. He's Lord. He's God. And you can be instructed by him, or you can do what? You can yield yourself and worship him. And so he says, you're right. You're on the right path. You've got the right knowledge. You're just missing one thing. You're missing me. Because you can't do any of this without what? There's no way for you to love the way that I'm calling you to love without one thing, the Spirit of God. I want to take you to one other passage just so that you become aware of it. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, what God supplies. I want to share with you, I had a conversation with a young man who was struggling in his marriage. And he saw my life, he saw my actions, he saw what I did, he heard what I said, and he asked me, he says, listen, I'm struggling, my marriage is going towards divorce, what can I do? What can I do? And I had to tell him, listen, the whole issue is, I could tell you what you could do, but I would be doing you a disservice. And the reason being is this, he wasn't a Christian. He hadn't accepted Jesus into his heart. And I said, I can give you the words, I can give you scripture, I can give you information, but you will never be able to do this without the Spirit of God in your life. And so if you want to know what you can do to save your marriage, the first thing you have to do is be saved. The first thing you have to do is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his death on the cross, the payment for your sins, and ask him into your heart, and then begin to follow him. I don't know if that's going to do it, but it's the first step, because I could give you all this, but you have no power to walk this truth because it's spiritual truth, and you're not spiritual yet. He went away sad. He went away sad. 6 months later, he was divorced. I could not help him. I could guide him, but he did not want to take the steps that were needed. He didn't want to take that first step of asking Jesus Christ into his heart. And I think it's so important that when it comes to this area of love, and when it comes to this man, he says, listen, you're not far. You have the right knowledge. But until you do what? Until you accept Jesus Christ, it's not love. And I think it's so important to recognize that when it comes to this area of love, recognize what we do. We all sit here and we say, I love God. Of course I love God. But do you keep his commandments? See, eventually you got to come to a place of, I love God and I want his word over what? Over my will and my life. Regardless of what I desire, regardless of what others desire of me, the first and foremost thing is this, I delight in your will and I delight in your word. I delight in you. And so as you look to this, delighting in God, delighting in his word, delighting in his will is key to all of this. And so as we see here, the heart of this, keep in mind that today we have this glorious thing that we are going to do called a baptism. I want to share with you that there was a time, there was a season in my life that I'd asked Jesus Christ into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. And I fought against the church, went to Calvary Chapel of Vista. They had a baptism and I'd been baptized. I was baptized as a baby by my uncle who was a Methodist minister. And if any baptism would have stuck, it should have been mine. And because I was baptized as a baby, and I recognized I don't have to do this again, and the issue being is I was fighting what? The word of God. Because Jesus kept saying, listen, it isn't the baby, because baptism isn't my parents deciding that I walk with the Lord. Baptism is me making a public declaration that he is my Lord. And what baptism is this, as I go into the water, I say to the world, I died with him. As I come out of the water, I say, I was raised with him in new life. That is what baptism is. Now, the obedience is this, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. And then what happened is I argued with him. I don't have to do that because it was close. Do you understand? Close isn't do what I say. Close is I do what I want to do. And when you really say, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, you say this, God, whatever your heart is, I want that to be my life. And I don't want to compromise this. I don't want to belittle this. I don't want to lessen it. I want you and your word and your will to be exalted in my life. And then it's this. I don't want to do it hesitantly. I don't want to do it begrudgingly. I want to delight to do your will. Guess what I got to do? A couple years later, finally sunk in. And I delighted to do that. I want, and now keep in mind that when I did that, there was warfare. There was a lot of warfare in my house saying, don't go there, don't do this, it's too hard, too much chaos, just let it go. And like, no, we got to fight through this. Here was the blessing. The very day that I was baptized physically, I also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At that moment, God began to prep me and call me into the ministry. Do you understand? I could have rejected it. And I could have said, nope, I already did this as a baby. My parents already took care of it. No, your parents did what they did, but baptism is your choice. Baptism is not your parents' choice. This is your choice. It's your public expression to God. Now, what we do is this. We do honor parents and babies. Don't get me wrong. We don't baptize them, but like the scriptures declare, we lay hands on them, we bless them. We dedicate the babies to the Lord. We don't baptize babies. Now, what happens is this. When you see this term and you say, I love God, but you haven't walked in obedience, here's the question. Where are you at? Can you really say, well, I love God except for this? You understand? Then you're really saying what? Not your will, but my will be done. I know what your word says, but if I want your word to mean this, or this is what I was taught, this is what I grew up in. And it's so important to do this. Honor God. Honor God. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and do you love people? And I think what's so interesting is just that we look to these things, that we look to these days. And I find it incredible that God in His Spirit would bring this word to us today who are doing what? Who are praying for people who have never been publicly, openly walking through the process of baptism to be immersed publicly, to be risen publicly, to say, I died with Him and I was raised with Him. And to celebrate that, to delight in that. And we get to pray for those. We get to experience that and watch that and be a part of that. And what a glorious thing that it is. So here's the thing. We have an opportunity today that if you've never been publicly, openly immersed, baptized for the world to see, to stand with just God to say, I want the world to know that I am yours. That this is a public declaration that I go under the water and I died with you, Jesus. I come out of the water. I was raised into new life, Jesus. And I'm going to walk in this newness of life that you've brought to me. If you've never done that, guess what? You're going to have an opportunity this afternoon to just simply go through that. And so I want you to see that heart. I want you to see that understanding to go through that glorious opportunity to worship Him, honor Him, to love Him, to declare that love openly, declare that love publicly. Father, we're so grateful for this word. And as this man looks sincerely to you and say, yep, it's the right words. Jesus, you said, yeah, you're close. Right words don't cut it. Right understandings don't cut it. It's the glorifying you through the actions that do it. And so, Father, we want to commit that to you. Commit it to your glory. Commit this teaching that, Lord, we want to do no harm to those who we love. We want to recognize what love is. It's your word. It's delighting in you, delighting in this word, delighting in those things. And so, Father, draw us to that end. Draw us to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,